I can honestly say this, and it seems kind of odd to even say it, but we've never had an argument in 2 years. And it's because I've always gotten my way, of course. But not really. We've had our share of trials, as you know, but I appreciate her and all that she's, what a good wife she's been. But anyway, we're certainly happy to be here and hope to be here a lot longer. All right, I thought I'd give a sermon today, and we'll try to, I didn't think I'd give a sermon today. I knew I was going to give a sermon today because I was on the schedule, but thought I'd speak on a subject, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to plan on giving this more like a split sermon period of time, where Lewis will have plenty of time, because I want everyone to, if they can, obviously, to stay for the Bible study, so I don't want to take up all the time, give him plenty of time, too. But when I was a little kid, I don't remember my father ever saying this to me, but my mother would say this a lot. She would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Remember that? You've heard that, I'm sure. That's probably one of the biggest untrue statements I've ever heard. Now, she meant well, but quite frankly, I think in some cases, you know, having somebody physically attack you is actually harder than to be verbally attacked and have words and have things said about you. And, you know, back when we had the funeral, I've talked about, you know, the situation of that pastor and some of the things he said and wrote people. I even got an email yesterday, over 3 months, that someone sent me, that he sent them a while back, just saying all kind of things about myself and Penny. Even had in quotes something she supposedly said, and he had all that stuff about I was going to do this and do that, and I'm thinking, does it ever end? And humanly speaking, you want to, set things right, but you just think, what difference does it really make in the whole scheme of things? But yet, when people say things about you and about me, and everybody has to look at themselves, and there's nobody in here that hasn't had people say things about them that they knew weren't true, and you sort of get yourself in a situation where if you try to defend if you don't say anything, it's like, well, see, they're guilty because they're not defending themselves, and if you do defend yourselves, then it just ratchets it up, and it's like, sometimes you wonder what the use is. But I had a story, I'm sure, you know, as long as I've been in Nashville since 1985 now. Of course, I don't live in Nashville, but I've been in Nashville. I live in Flintstone, Georgia. That's an odd name, isn't it? But I'm sure I've told this before at some point along the way, but I always remember it, and I thought it would be a good way to begin this sermon today, because I remember back company I used to work for, that I hadn't worked for since 1999. I think I left there in 1999. And it was somewhere back in the 90s, I believe, when this happened. But a group of us, and there was probably about six or seven of us, that we made a decision that once a month we were going to get together on a Monday morning and all go to breakfast and just talk about our plans and what we're going to do, you know, work-wise and so forth, and all get together and sort of do things. I think this idea we had lasted either one or two times, so we didn't carry this on. But we all got together, except one person who was a member of our team, didn't show up. He said he was going to be there, but he didn't show up. And he had a tendency to say sometimes what he was going to do and not do it. But he didn't show up, and I remember after the fact we all left that I sent a voicemail to another guy that I worked with that I still know and still talk to from time to time. And I remember, I'll just say the guy's name was Steve. It wasn't Steve, but I'll just say, I'll use that as his name. And I sent a voicemail to this other guy at work, you know, and I said, you know, old Steve, he's useless. He's just useless. Well, you know, I typed in the voicemail, sent it, and then as soon as I hit that button, I realized I hadn't sent it to my other friend. I had sent it to Steve. Yeah. And I remember calling work and asking somebody, customer, do you know how to get into voicemail? Because we had a code. When you put in your voicemail code, you had to put a password. And the generic password, I remember it so well, was 1234. Well, some people, they didn't ever change their password. They just kept it 1234. I was sure hoping old Steve's password was 1234 because I was going to get somebody to, well, first of all, I was going to go in there, and I did, to try to just delete it, acting like I was old Steve, and deleting it off, well, it wasn't 1234. So I remember calling work and calling the customer service and asking, can you find out, can you get into his voicemail and delete this? All, and of course, I couldn't, and old Steve heard me call him useless. He wasn't useless. There was no way. I had to apologize to him, but I'd already said it. He wasn't useless. Now, I would have had every right to say, you have a tendency to say you're going to do things and you don't do it. That didn't make him useless. But, you know, I said that, said those things, and it made me think as I was preparing the sermon this week, I thought, it's so easy to say things, isn't it? It's so easy to say things as if we know what we're talking about, and maybe we do, maybe we don't. But what I want to talk about today is our words. What do we say? Because everything we say, quite frankly, we should make sure we're saying what we know is fact and not what we just, you know, it's so easy to have the words just roll off our mouth, isn't it? Roll off our tongue, I should say. But it's so easy to say this. Now let's look at, let's look at Psalm 19, if you would, because I want us to take a look at this today, if you would. Just think about it. Because it's something I think we can all learn from. It's very easy to say things without thinking about the impact of what it means, because nobody in here likes to have people say bad things about them, even if it's the truth. But it's even worse to have bad things about you if you can't even verify for sure that what they're saying is the truth. Psalm 19, verse 14, very famous scripture. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let the words that come out of my mouth and even the thoughts that go into my heart be acceptable in your sight. Who? O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's saying, and I think this is David. I didn't actually even look. Psalm of David. David's saying, God, help not only what I say, but even what I'm thinking be acceptable. It's very easy to make statements and all types of things. We all do it. Nobody in here that doesn't do it, so it's not like I'm saying I don't make these. I mean, I just gave you an example of myself, and I could give you many more. But you know what? I don't want to completely hit me too many times, because you may throw those sticks and stones. But the point of the matter is, and I know you wouldn't, but the point of the matter is nobody likes it. But based on this verse we just read, I want to move on to the New Testament and look at a scripture that's even more frightening, in a sense, that we need to think about. And it's Matthew chapter 12. I've actually been sick this week, and I'm feeling better today, but I still got a little bit of a cough. So I'll try to not cough too much, but I probably will a little. But in Matthew 12, here's a verse that I think is very thought-provoking. It's verse 31 of Matthew 12. Now, it's my verse calls it, or my Bible has the heading, the unpardonable sin, but I want us to think about this, but I want to try to expand upon it a little bit. And just to help us think about what we say. Now, I'm not telling you what, you know, everybody in here has a mind. Everybody in here, God gave them a mind. We're not robots. We're not programmed to have to say just whatever somebody tells us to say. God wants us to think. God wants us to think like He does. And it's hard sometimes. We all are human and weak and we fall and flip and fall around. But God wants us to think about what we say about anyone, even someone that has offended us, even someone that maybe has hurt us. It says, therefore, here's Christ speaking here, therefore I say to you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And you look and say, well, what's he saying here? Now let's look at the next verse here. Kind of expands a little bit, but it still doesn't totally answer everything. It says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man. Well, that's Christ, isn't it? Anyone who speaks a word about the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. How many people over the years, I mean, everybody, for the most part, says nice things on the surface about Jesus Christ. And today, you even see people not saying nice things about him, but people are always using Jesus Christ. I believe, you know, but it says, if you say something sinful or blasphemous against Jesus Christ, it'll be forgiven. But here's where we need to start thinking here. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. What is he saying? I'll right off the bat tell you, I don't totally, completely, in all its ramifications, understand what it totally, completely means in every sense of speaking against the Holy Spirit. But I think we can all think of examples of how it could apply. But you don't end it there. So usually you read and we think, well, we're going to a new section. But we're not going to a new section. We're continuing to expand upon what this means. So let's notice what it says in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. I think I've told this in here, I think, but I had this, where I used to live, I had this peach tree that my father gave me that never really produced peaches. And the first two or three years, nothing came up, and then these little things that looked like, I don't know what they were, but they sure weren't peaches. And I kept that tree there and never got rid of that tree. And I sold it, but the tree was useless. And all these things were falling on the ground. I was always having to pick up these little things that, I don't know what they were, but they sure weren't really peaches. And I just left it there, and I sold this man and lady from Los Angeles the house. And I moved, and it wasn't long after that I just happened to be in the area out in Brentwood, and I thought I'd drive by the old house, see what it looked like, and he had cut that tree down. Because that tree wasn't producing anything. It was just basically in the way. He said, hey, this bad fruit. Cut it down. He continues, though, in this section, verse 34. Christ gets pretty upset here. He says, brood of vipers or snakes. He's not real happy to these people he's talking to. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, and quite frankly, we all sin, so in certain ways we all are far from perfect. We know that. So how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now, he is mainly talking to the Pharisees here, but it applies to all of us in a certain way if we're not careful. But notice, here's the point. He's amplifying it more and more and more, and he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, what's inside our heart, the mouth speaks. I don't care how many flowery words you can put together. I don't care how many ways you want to spruce it up. What is inside us eventually comes out, and if you're listening for it, you will see it. How many times when you come into the truth and you look at false religions and sayings they say, you think, that's not true. And you see that they're really, they may say all these flowery words about love and things like that. But if it's not true, it's going to come out of the heart. You're going to see it over time. He says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But it doesn't end there. Notice the next two verses. Here's what, everything that's been said at this point is now being summarized by Christ right here. Verse 36 and 37. But I say to you, Jesus Christ said to these people there, that every idle word, every little word you just spew out and not really think about what you're saying, every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. Every time we rip somebody up, no matter what, we got to make sure you know what you're talking about. And none of us, look, none of us, no human being ever does this perfectly, do they? Every human being makes mistakes. Every human being says idle words. Nobody's pure. Nobody's the one, you know, pure as the driven snow, as you say. Everybody makes mistakes. That's not the point. He says, we're going to have to give account of it, though. We're going to have to go before God. Every one of us, everyone everywhere, is going to have to make an account of all the things we said. That person that said all these bad things about Penny and I, well, Penny and I aren't perfect. Penny and I aren't perfect. But he's going to have to explain someday to God, not to me. I don't need his apology. But he's at least going to have to say, well, where did you get all these things? Where did you come up with all this information? But let's not worry about him. I got to worry about myself, and we all have to worry about ourselves, because every one of us, it's very easy to just start saying things. But whatever's in our heart is going to show at some point over time, and we need to look and see what is being said, no matter who we're talking. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm saying all of us need to look at ourselves and look at others and think about where is the motives. And quite frankly, I can't judge your heart and you can't judge mine, but over time we can get sort of clues, can't we? And then he closes it in verse 37 by saying, for by your words you will be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned or you'll be judged. Now, remember that scripture where the Pharisee goes and bows down to God and he says, oh God, I'm so thankful that I'm so good. You know, on and on and on it goes. I fast twice a week. I give all blah, 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 blah. And then the publican just says, God, be merciful to me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I make mistakes, is what he said. And God said that person was justified. Even though he had all kind of mistakes, he admitted them. He went to God and said, God, I realize that I have problems. Nobody is perfect. We all fall so short of what Jesus Christ is. And when we read this beginning of the set of scriptures, remember he said, we can say wrong words against the Son of Man, and God will forgive us. But he said, watch what you're saying. Our words are important. I read this scripture to encourage all of us, and certainly just as much me, if not more than anyone, think about what we're saying. Think about that we really know, just because somebody tells you something, does that mean you know it has to be right? Just because somebody that you may like, may kind of agree with them? I mean, are you going to listen to, I can always go back to politics, the Republicans and the Democrats. I mean, is there anyone always tell you the truth? You can't just put your faith in man, put your faith in God. I remember when I came into the church in New Orleans, 1972, and probably most of you were the same way when you came to the church. You kind of thought everybody other than yourself, you knew yourself wasn't perfect, but you probably kind of thought all these people in the church, boy, I wish I could be kind of like them. And I remember when I got accepted to Ambassador College, 1974, and I'd been in the church a couple years, so I kind of figured out everybody wasn't perfect by then. Took me about a week to figure that out. But when I went to Ambassador College, I remember so clearly the first, I think it was the first, they called it a forum, that we had a meeting, all the students, and sometimes, occasionally, Mr. Herbert Armstrong would speak, but usually it'd be the dean of students or faculty or some teacher would have a meeting. And I remember when I was first there, I'll never forget, now I was 25 years old when I went to Ambassador College. I'd already been to the University of Tennessee. I'd already seen a few things, not a lot, but, you know, enough that I didn't come straight out of high school, and I didn't grow up in the church, so I saw a lot of things. But I remember the man, and I don't remember, honestly, who the man was that said this, but I remember him saying, talking about all the students that were accepted that were there, that we were the West Point. We were the elite. We were those that got accepted to Ambassador College. Now, don't get me wrong. I appreciated that I was accepted to Ambassador College. I appreciate the fact that I got the opportunity to go to Ambassador College. I appreciate all the things that was offered me by the opportunity to be there. But just because we were accepted to Ambassador College, if I go back and look at, I don't know how many students there were, probably 300 or so, of all the classes. I wonder what's happened to everyone. I have no idea. I probably only keep in touch with maybe 10% of those, and most of those only occasionally. But to say you're the best and you're better than the others, it's not always a good thing. For me to tell you, oh, you're the elite of the elite. I heard a man say that once. Other churches have, and Church of God groups have Christians, but we're the elite of the elite. Are any of us really that elite? Are any of us so wonderful, so perfect, that everyone just wants to be around? I mean, I don't see people knocking up people over. When I go down the street, nobody's running up to see if they can walk next to me, except maybe somebody wants to see if I'll give them some money or something. But we're not so elite, but God sees us for whatever reason. He called us, and He sees those that have repented, and He sees us in a way that's different. But He loves every human being just as much. And He wants every human being to repent and be in the kingdom. And just because you've been given some knowledge, or I've been given some knowledge, doesn't make us humanly so. Well, let's put it this way. I don't see any halos out there. And you don't see one up here either, do you? We're just human beings, but God sees our hearts. And God sees what we are, and God sees when we go to Him and pray, and God sees, I remember being in a church area, it's been a while back now, and it wasn't even in the state, it was out in the West, actually. Penny and I were visiting out there, and went to church, and I actually gave a sermon about studying our Bibles and so forth, and I was telling how Penny reads through the Bible about two or three times a year. It's just every morning. She gets up and she just reads her Bible for about 30 minutes and just kind of reads and then starts back again. And I thought, well, that's kind of a unique approach. Just read from start to finish, which I've done, times. Well, I've done it all the time because I'm the elite person up here. You can just tell how elite I am. But I mentioned that, and it was funny because at least two ladies came up to her. They didn't come up to me. They came up to her and said, how do you do that? how do you read your Bible every day? I don't have time to read my Bible. They didn't say, how do you read through it a couple times or three a year? They said, how do you even read your Bible? There are people that may look like they're so spiritual, but you wonder how much they read their Bible. And you're thinking, that's, you just read your Bible. Now, I was just telling Penny this morning, and here's I'm going to, I said, man, I'm in Leviticus now. This is driving me crazy. I said, I would give anything to get to, no, not Numbers. No. I'm even looking forward to Deuteronomy at this point. But I want to get those stories, don't you? Those good stories. But you know what? It's all in there. It's all there for a point. Deuteronomy 29. The way I look at it, Leviticus at least got me out of those last few chapters of Exodus and all that about those things that, you know, all the colors of the this and the... But you know what? It's important. Everything is important. It's just boring. Sort of kidding, but not totally. But in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, here is Moses talking to the children of Israel, right? Is they're about to enter the promised land after 40 years of trial and toil as he listened to them gripe and complain about virtually everything. I was talking this morning about how, you know, the Red Sea, the day after God opened the Red Sea and they got on other grounds, they were griping to Moses and saying, why did you bring us here? Right after they'd been through the Red Sea. I said, why can't we just go back to Egypt where we can eat those onions and leeks and garlic? These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So here he's talking about these words, and he says, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you've seen all, and this is after basically 40 years of wandering, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, in Pharaoh and all that the servants and all of his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders. And if you read through there, and I'm kidding a lot, you know, there's a lot of interesting parts of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You know, there are a lot of stories and things about what went on, but it's not, to me, my favorite part when you hear about all the pages and pages about how you build this tabernacle and so forth. But it's many. But he was saying, you've seen all these things. You've been through these years. And I've led you 40 years, he said. Verse 4. Yet, after you've seen all these wonders, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. Why didn't they figure it out after 40 years? I'm sure some did, some degree, and some didn't. He says, you haven't even totally perceived all that God has done, even to this very day that he was talking right before they're about to enter the promised land. And I've led you 40 years, he said, in the wilderness, and your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. And you can read on, but let's drop down to verse 14 through 18. Because here's what I wanted to zero in on. It says, I make this covenant and this oath, he said, not with you alone. So not just with those Israelites that have remained, mainly the children, because most of the adults had died by this time after the 40 years. I make it not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So God made this covenant with Moses. He made this covenant with the Israelites that had already died. He made this covenant with Israelites that were there, and he made this covenant with the spiritual Israelites that would go on through time. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we became through the nations which you passed by. And you saw, talking to these Israelites, Moses says, you saw their abominations, and you saw their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. All these things that were rotten to the core, he's saying. So that they may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe. He said, none of you. You've all seen it, he said. And he wanted them to see it for this reason. That none of you heart will turn away from the Lord, our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. And then he adds something very important. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. He wanted these Israelites to be pure. He wanted these Israelites not to come bitter and angry, upset, and fighting continually among themselves. Now, I could go on, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 that discusses the same subject and read three verses out of Hebrews 12. It says the same thing. We'll read verse 12 through 15 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, now he has gone through and he's spoken and he's talked about all the better promises that God offered in the new covenant compared to the old covenant. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He said, you know, stand up, be strong. But notice, he said, pursue peace with all men. You know, you want peace, but sometimes you just can't let them just, you know, you don't want to lay down in the road and say, could you roll over me one more time? But it says, pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then he sort of caps it up in verse 15 by saying, and look diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace, God's grace. No one saved by the great works and how great we are, but by the grace of God. Even the best human being better hope that God is merciful and graceful. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Because when a root of bitterness and anger and hatred and wanting to put another human being down, a human being or a group of human beings or whatever the case may be, you not only, notice what it says there, it not only causes trouble for the person that has the bitterness, but by this many can be defiled because they listen and hear the bitterness. God wants a family. He knows we're human. He knows we're physical. He understands our weaknesses. The point is that every human being has weaknesses, don't they? I remember, again, when I went to Ambassador College, and I'd been there a while, and I remember hearing more and more people complain about Herbert Armstrong. And they would complain. I remember when he would give a sermon, he would usually give a sermon that would be basically a similar sermon, and he would always talk about, go back to the beginning, and he would talk about, Genesis, and then he would talk about how a human being is like an unfinished piece of furniture. I remember that. And how God has to help finish that furniture and that human being. And it was good. But, you know, you get to where you're around a situation for so long, you sort of start picking holes, and you know, it's so easy for human beings to start criticizing this, criticizing that. And I look back at myself, and I remember I would get right in there and say things like, yeah, I don't think this is right, this isn't fair, this isn't good. And you know, sometimes things weren't as well as they could be. They never will be. Because we always see things from our point of view, and we see ourselves as the norm. none of us are really the norm because the standard's Jesus Christ. But I remember, I think it was my third year there, was Thanksgiving. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong had a policy where, and I was a graduate student, so I was already, didn't graduate because I'd already graduated from another college, and I was mainly taking classes, and I worked for the theology department for a year. And Mr. Armstrong had a policy that on the seniors, he tried to have each senior come over to his house for dinner once. And he would have a group of about 8 to 10 students each time. And I remember being asked if I would like to go to Mr. Armstrong's house for Thanksgiving dinner. And I was, you know, excited and looking forward to it. And I still remember it today. And I remember thinking, you know, looking back and thinking, I maybe thought I knew a little bit more than I really did know. But I remember going over there. It's funny the things you remember. Because I remember going into his home right there on campus. And there were, I think there were, I don't remember how many of us there were, but it's like 6, 7, 8, something like that. And I remember sitting down, and the first thing he did was serve us a glass of sherry. That's probably, I've probably never even had sherry. But he gave us all a glass of sherry, and he started talking. And I don't know why this always sticks in my mind, but I remember him saying, well, what did all of you do today on Thanksgiving? And we all just kind of looked at each other. Nobody really knew what to say. And Mr. Armstrong said, and I remember this. He said, well, I actually watched the Dallas Cowboys today. I love the Dallas Cowboys. I remember thinking, how could you love the Dallas Cowboys? But I didn't say that. But I remember thinking, but I thought, he's just a normal person. He's not perfect, but he's talking about, he says, man, I love those Cowboys. I watch those Cowboys. I thought, Mr. Armstrong watches football? You know how you just, but you know, some human beings want to make you think that they're just so much higher than the rest of us that they're just so, they don't make mistakes. Yeah, we all do. And I remember him serving the meal and, you know, and remember thinking how good it was. And afterwards, he took us all aside and we all sat there and he just spent about an hour and said, anything you want to ask me? And just we just all talked. And I remember going back and thinking how interesting it was. And ever since then, it always made me think, no, he puts on his pants every day, just like I put on my pants. But he's not perfect, but he's sure not this evil person. Certain people were saying he's a good man. And he kept talking about we need to get the work out and all these different things. But yet, over time, I look back and I've seen people that act like he is never made a mistake. And then I hear people that act like he's never done anything right. But yet he did so many wonderful things. And I remember the day he died, I'll never forget this. I remember it so well. It was 1986, I believe. It was in January. Because I remember I had the radio on and I had National Public Radio. Heard a lot about that lately. Had National Public Radio on, All Things Considered was the program. And they had a man, so-called Bible scholar, they called it. And they asked him, and they had a little section about the death of Herbert W. Armstrong. And I'll never forget the question that was asked this man. They said, they wanted the moderator asked this religious Bible scholar, we've heard a lot about this man. Is he a good man? Or is he just, you know, a liar and a charlatan? What is he? And I'll never forget the man said, he's just a liar and a charlatan. I thought, well, he's as good as Sarah Palin then. I always blame her for everything. Bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what somebody said about him. I don't care if it's a Bible scholar. It doesn't matter what anybody said about you. It doesn't matter what anybody said about me. Because every one of us is going to stand before God. And we're all going to need His mercy. Because none of us are perfect. And all of us need the forgiveness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Yeah, I always remember, I even remember where I was sitting, listening to the radio that day, and thinking, what I'm giving my life for, the Church of God, what is the most important thing in my life, here's some man on the radio just ripping it up and people are listening and they don't get to hear the other point of view. They only get to hear what some so-called expert is saying. And they don't take the time, most people, to see what the other side of the story is. Because you listen as a tendency, people do, I won't say you, people have a tendency to listen to what they want to hear. And they grasp on what they want to hear. And they take it and they run with it and then they tell another person. And the next thing you know, you don't really know for sure what is totally accurate because most people don't take the time to check it out, do they? It's just the tendency of human nature and it's always been that way. There are no perfect human beings. There is no perfect organization, but there is no perfect person. Notice Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them, among the disciples, as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, now Jesus heard it and saw it. It's been going on from time immemorial. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And what can be more helpless than a little baby child? And he said to them, whoever receives this little child is in my name, receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, God the Father. For he who is least among you, will be great. But no one wants to be, won't say no one. So many people don't want to be the least. They want to be important. It's a human tendency for all of us. Some people have it worse than others, but it's just a human tendency. But then, again, it doesn't end here. Notice then what happened. Then John, one of the, wrote the Gospel of John, one of his closest friends, closest disciples. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. He's not in our wonderful group of people that's so much better than all the rest. He's not elite enough, you could say. But Jesus said to him, don't forbid him, for who is not against us is for us. Wouldn't it be a nice thing to do? Now it came to pass, but it even gets worse. Now notice, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, in other words, right before his crucifixion, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before him, before his face, and they went and they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. The Samaritans did not like the Israelites as a rule, so they went in and notice what happened. But they didn't receive him. They didn't want him there because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You want to just wipe them out? You want to just destroy them because they're not as good as we are? You want to just say little things behind their back and talk about how they're not up to our standards, they're not quite as good as we are, because we are the 12 apostles. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. Who is the greatest? Who is the best? And when we, you could say we, they, or whatever term you want to use, he, she, we, they, it, them, whenever we judge another, we better make sure we know that we're saying the truth. It's very easy to say things. It's very easy to hear what somebody else says and just say the same thing again without checking it out. Or it's even better to, easier to add a little bit to it. And the next thing you know, you got a fire burning. And everybody is paying a price for words that haven't been fully checked out. I could do it. You could do it. But remember what God said. Every idle word, we're going to have to make a stand and say, well, it ain't going to be the answer to say, well, I didn't know. You didn't know. I didn't know. They didn't know. Easy to say, isn't it? Look at one other scripture. I need to wrap this up. James chapter 3. You know, when Zach died, at that visitation and funeral, I saw people from so many people that I haven't seen for years. People that still are trying and serving God to the best of their ability, I trust. But yet, on the other hand, even within ourselves, you know, no one is... You know, I know United Church of God is not the perfect one only Church of God that group, but yet I'm proud and I'm happy to be here, and I get really upset when people start saying things about men that I know that, quite frankly, I can sometimes prove is not correct, but yet that doesn't mean they're perfect, and it doesn't mean the people that are saying things aren't good. If they, but they, sometimes we all, I'm not trying to take sides here. I'm trying to say we all need to know God is watching what we say, our words. And our words have power. And our words can slice up a person a lot, just like sticks and stones and bricks and whatever. Our words are important. And it's easy to say words without thinking the impact of what they may do to another person. But boy, if it was you or me or them or it or whatever the case may be, I wouldn't like it. It's easy to sit back and let other people do your, you know, go out there and do this. I'll just kind of stay back in the background. How you doing? How's it going? James chapter 3, and I could read the whole chapter about the tongue, but I just want to concentrate on three verses here. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Key word, verse 8. Here's the bottom line. No man can tame the tongue. So I can point out all these things. Like, this person did this. I can't tame my tongue. I'm asking God to help me tame it. You can't totally tame your tongue, but we better work on it. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father and, you know, talk all about how we love God. And happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. And with it, we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Here's the point, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. All I'm trying to say, in a nutshell, think about what we say. Think about what we hear somebody else say, think about, do we know it's true just because somebody says it? Let's look at a couple more verses and I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. (clears throat) 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful. Well, obviously, all things that are God's way is lawful. It's not lawful to kill, steal. You know, common sense here. All things that are of God's law are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Again, he always sums it up, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Think about what we say, what we do, how it may be affecting another person. You know, I was looking at a website someone told me about. I was looking at it. Some of the things people are saying, I guarantee you, before God, I know, they don't really even, in many cases, know for sure where they even heard. You know, somebody will say something, the next person will say something, and the next thing you know, it's amazing. I saw a young high school girl that I know on the website talking about men in the church and saying things about men in the church that I guarantee you, I feel very confident she's never even met or spoken to. But yet she's got it all figured out. She can sit there and she can say, what's wrong with them? Hey, they are going to, the people she's talking about have to go before God. She has to go before God. We all have to go before God. But every idle word we say, we need to know why we're saying it. We don't just because somebody says something, no matter if they're your friend or not. Some of my best friends have said some things that I don't, just because they said it, doesn't mean I have to agree with it. Let's close by turning to Ecclesiastes 9. Now, the bottom line is the Bible is what we need to be judging as our guide, not any man, not any woman, not any person, group, or thing. God knows. He knows from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's inside our heart, what we're filling our heart with, is going to come out. So we need to be watching for that. Let's close by turning to Ecclesiastes 12, as I said. Let's read verse 9 through the end of the chapter. And then I'll close. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And we read the proverbs, and if we read the proverbs and thought and pondered on the proverbs, we'd save ourselves a lot of problems. If I had a thought about the proverb, I would not have said this guy was useless. Because even though I apologized years ago, I still see this person from time to time, and every time I see him, I just want to hide. Because it's been said. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books there is no end. You know, you can read what somebody says to the point you just run out. They're just words. Because you just can't read it all. You can't keep up with everything. You don't need to be in the know of everything. Everything that's lawful may not be the wisest thing to spending all your time with. take a little bit of time and come up with a way of getting closer to God. And I'm speaking to myself just as much as you. And much study is wearisome by the flesh, but we need to study. But you can't just constantly read and study. That's their other thing. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, says the preacher, Solomon here. Fear God, keep His commandments. And one of His commandments is the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment. For this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. God knows everything. God can deal with everything. God loves all mankind, and God knows we need to watch our words.